Well, little riddle for you. Is that working? Little riddle for you this morning. What is universally wanted but never found by those who look for it? Happiness, of course. Everyone longs to be happy. And around us, people go to great lengths to make it so. But, you know, happiness can be a very stubborn commodity to lay our hands on. You know, like a finding a note on the pavement, a $5 note, and you might bend down to try and pick it up, and then suddenly a gust of wind, and just when you think you've got it, it's gone into the wind. And that's the trouble with happiness. You try and search for happiness, and you think you'll find it, and then a gust of wind comes along, and it's gone. It never quite was where you thought you could find it. It's such an elusive commodity. And yet this morning, we find in this psalm, it laid out right before us. To the person who can open their eyes, who can understand what is being said here, we are given the secret to what evades so many other people. We're learning today from a man who discovered, perhaps accidentally, where true happiness is to be found. And he discovered that it is found in the forgiveness that comes from Almighty God. And there is no greater joy than knowing the Lord's forgiveness, which opens up a pathway to relationship with him. We're learning here from David, the second king of Israel, who lived 3,000 years ago. And right up front, he gives his summary of what he discovered. I love a good summary. You like a good summary in life. Verses 1 and 2, have a look at this for a summary. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. You want to know what brings true happiness, what will fill you with true happiness, says David. Happiness comes to those who know that they are forgiven by Almighty God for everything they've done wrong. Now, of course, to get to that point, you have to understand that we actually need forgiveness. And that's very difficult for us as humanity. And perhaps for Western society in particular, because we are conditioned to think that basically we're good people. No one around us thinks that they're perfect. I mean, everyone knows they do things wrong. But they think that basically we're basically good, and then you have the odd slip-up. And then we kind of reaffirm each other in that because we say, oh, don't worry, it's because you were tired. Yeah. Oh, I know you're very stressed at the time, that sort of thing. So in other words, basically good, but then because, you know, a bit tired, a bit stressed, then we do things wrong. Now, what David discovered was he was actually a very different sort of person, and humanity is actually very different to that. We are not, it turns out, basically good people at all. It is true we are not as bad as we could be by the mercy of God, and the number of axe murderers who are here this morning will be limited, hopefully. But even so, we're not fundamentally, on the inside, actually good people. And we have to get our heads around this. We are, as the Bible would say, sinners in need of forgiveness. And not just a few of us, but all of us. Because as David speaks here, yes, it is a personal testimony, but he is speaking as the king of Israel, representing a nation. It's not as if he's the only one who's like this. He speaks as the representative of the nation. They're all like this. Now, you see, he uses three words to describe what he's done wrong, or in general, what we do wrong. First of all, transgression, those whose transgressions are forgiven. Transgression refers to the breaking of the law, refers to the Ten Commandments. And you know, you maybe you've had that journey yourself where at one time you thought, oh no, I think I basically keep those, you know, well, I'm pretty sure, probably 8 out of 10 or that sort of thing. And then when you look at them more carefully, someone points out to you that actually none of us have kept any of them. You say, well, I mean, that can't be true. What about murder? Do not murder. I haven't murdered anyone. No, but only for lack of courage or opportunity. Certainly not for lack of desire. I mean, we all occasionally have that moment that we wish someone didn't exist, even if it's while we're in a queue sitting with a red light in front of us and, you know, it turns green and the person doesn't move. You think, well, you know, I wish they were off the road. Now, we get that feeling occasionally towards people. We wish that they didn't exist because it would make our lives better. Transgression against God's law. He tells us how to love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we say, we have not done either of those. Then second word, sins. that third line there, whose sins are covered. And sins refers to the filth within us. Sins refers to the fact that if your mum or dad knew what you were like on the inside, you would die of embarrassment. It's that kind of feeling. Sins refers to the fact that if our inner lives were broadcast, we would run for cover. And then that third word in verse 2, sin. So you get transgressions, sins, and then sin, sometimes translated iniquity in the Bible. Whoever knew what iniquity meant, it means sin. Referring to the fact that these things are done against God. Here is the greatest crime of all. It's not just that we have failed our potential. It's not just that we're not quite as good as we could have been. We have sinned against Almighty God. And this is what changes our perspective. When we understand that one day we'll have to meet God, and he is the person that we have offended. Now, sometimes people think, well, you know, why does God make such a big deal of this? Like, we sort of seem to manage to forgive other people. Why can't God just sort of forgive us? Why does he keep going on about this? And that's because we have no idea who he is or what he is like. When you understand that God is blazingly pure and burningly holy, when you understand that the whole fabric order of the universe depends on him, that is why he will not just write things off, because everything would collapse. You know, little old you and me, well, if we ignore something, the world will carry on. But God, who is the architect of this world and whose nature is holy, 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 will not just ignore things or sweep them under the carpet. So sin refers to the fact we have said no to him. Sin refers to the fact we live life without him, maybe kind and generous to other people. So are terrorists kind and generous to each other. But we're not kind and generous to God. And it's a word that points to a crime that is so brazen there was no sacrifice for it in the Old Testament. Now, David said that blessed, that means privileged, happy, we might say lucky, is the person who understands the forgiveness which God gives. And against those three dark words, you get three words to express what God gives to those who believe. Blessed is he, first of all, whose transgressions are forgiven. Forgiven meaning lifted away, that weight of sin, lifted away, taken over the treetops, never to come back to us again. Second word, blessed whose sins are covered, that is buried forever, will never come up again. Thirdly, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. In other words, the sins have become invisible. We say, oh, I'm so sorry about, and God says, I don't know what you're talking about. Can't see it, can't see any sin. Wow. Now that would be good, wouldn't it? To be able to turn up at the throne room of Almighty God when our days here are done and dusted and we meet God and we begin to think, oh, I don't feel sure. And he says, welcome in. And we say, oh, sorry about it. He says, I can't see anything wrong. In fact, to this person here, God sees this person like he sees his own son, Jesus. Do you think God is pleased with Jesus? Do you think he enjoys being in Jesus' company? Yes. Well, that's how he relates to the person who is forgiven before him. Here is the great good news of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that you and I and any person who is here today and outside of this building can be forgiven fully, freely, and finally through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins can be lifted away. Our sins can be buried forever. Our sins can be made invisible, always and forever. And it happens because God has done something to bring this about. I think the clue is there. The Lord does not count his sins against him. The clue there is that it is God who is the great mover in this regard. He enables it to happen. The God who is compassionate and generous and abounding in love and faithfulness. And in that love, he decided to lift away the things we've done, to cover over what we are, to view us as clean. And it's because God does the lifting and the covering and the vanishing that a miracle happens. Because, this is the key to it, what has been lifted stays lifted. What has been covered stays covered. And what has vanished will never reappear. And so we become the people he sees when he looks at us. And you won't need me to tell you this morning how God brought this about. through the ultimate sacrifice of his Son, who became sin so that we may become his righteousness. We just explain that very simply. Jesus, the one and perfect only Son of God, became sin. That is, on the cross, he became as we are. He became an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, a thief. That was why God poured out his wrath on him, because he was angry at him. Is it blasphemy to say that? That's what was happening at the cross. God our sins at which God was angry identified with Jesus. We're told in the New Testament that Jesus became sin. Our sins were his sins at that time on the cross, so that we might become his righteousness. That is, Jesus' perfect life, the person who only ever treated people rightly, who only ever loved God fully, that life was transferred onto us, to those who believe. And how do you make that transference from A to B? How do you appropriate this for ourselves? Well, we're going to see that in just a second. What we need to see here is how good it is to be in that situation. I mean, is this not what we would love in life? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Does this not bring assurance in the present and certain hope for the future? Well, David said that this is absolutely true. And that's why he said it. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now, as we think about what this means, David has three things to teach us in the rest of the psalm. First of all, don't be silent, but confess. Okay, sounds wonderful. How do you actually get hold of this? And David says, don't be silent and keep your sins to yourself. You have to confess them to Almighty God. In verse 3, he begins to give his own personal testimony. And many of you will know that. A well-known story, and Cindy alluded to it earlier, set against his own backstory when, as the king of Israel, he should have been at war because the kingdom was at war. He should have been leading the troops, but he stayed at home. And at home, he began to make poor decisions. And in those poor decisions, committed adultery and then killed the husband of the woman with whom he'd had the adultery. And I think you and I mean, you can read that two ways. You can say, oh, that's pretty bad. Or you can actually understand, oh, I think I could understand how that could happen. I mean, we can so easily end up at a place we shouldn't be, leading to a thought that we shouldn't have and an action that we shouldn't commit. And that was David's case. Now here, it began to eat him up. When I was silent, verse 3, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. In other words, he began to feel something in his life. He began to feel guilt for what he had done. And I tell you what, it's a life-transforming moment when we begin to feel the same. I don't know, sometimes you go in life quite a long way being happy-go-lucky and, you know, things are okay and, you know, everything's all right. It's not fantastic, but it's all fine. But when you begin to understand who God is and you begin to understand that one day we'll meet him, we can develop what might be called conviction of sin. I remember this for myself. I got to age 19 and I don't really know what changed. Nothing dramatic changed, except that God began to open my eyes to myself. I began to feel something I'd never felt before. I began to feel guilty. Never felt guilty for anything before. But I began to feel guilty, and I began to see that one day I would have to meet Almighty God, and I didn't have a leg to stand on. Now here, David, for a time, kept it to himself. And it didn't go well for him. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Yeah, we are amazingly integrated as humans, aren't we? You know, you can compartmentalize for a time, but in the end, it often catches up with you. And I know that Teresa sometimes says to me with her work, it's one thing doing a scan for people, but even if the scan's clear and they still got things wrong with them, that may be because there's other things happening in their life. I mean, we all know that. You're under tremendous stress here. It can come out in physical symptoms over here. and you begin to feel guilty about things here and it plays on you, well, that can begin to have severe impacts. That was what was happening for David here. And then he took action. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. There's that word again. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, which he does. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Wow. There are the golden words. There's the great declaration. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Forgiven, gone, lifted, taken away, buried forevermore, vanished, no longer in God's sight. Forgiven. Why? Simply because David came and confessed his sins to God and fell down before God. Golden words, and so simple, but a necessary step. That is, before God can cover our sins, we must uncover them. We must make known to God what he already knows. This is not a charade. This is a surrender. That's what it's called. It's a confession of helplessness, that we cannot deal with it, but we plead with you to do that. Now, I don't know for yourself whether you've ever done this. And I certainly don't assume that all of us here this morning have. You know, sometimes you can nod for a long time in church, but not actually appropriate this for yourself. You can agree with everything that's said, but this isn't enough to agree. This is someone who has taken individual action. This is individual response. And it's so simple to come before him. When I was silent, it was like this. But when I acknowledge my sin, it's such a simple thing to do. But when we do it, everything changes. So don't be silent before God. And I want to encourage you, if you have never taken this step, to take it. I mean, why wouldn't you? To take it, to come to God. Or perhaps if you're not sure what you're doing, to ask God to see you as he sees you. Please, would you give me some self-awareness and then come to him? I want to speak for a moment to those who feel the burden of what they've done and who've confessed their sin and still feel the burden of what they've done. You know, they say that sometimes the hardest person in life to forgive is yourself. And I think we can understand what people mean when they say that. This is a case of faith in the word of God. When you read the words, you forgave the guilt of my sin. If we are someone who's put our faith in Jesus, confessed our sin, we need to understand that this really does apply to us. You forgave the guilt of my sin. You see, to God, our sins are taken, they're buried, they're vanished. And if they're like that with him, then we've just got to get over it for ourselves. There's no point dwelling on it. We've got to believe him. He's forgiven us, so we've just got to move on with life, knowing that if he's happy, we should be happy. And sometimes we need a bit of help to do that. But we shouldn't be wallowing in our guilt. It's gone. If it's not a problem to God, we shouldn't allow it to be a problem to us. We just need to move on. Perhaps pray with someone who can encourage us. And really it comes down to believing the words of assurance that the scripture gives. You forgave the guilt of my sin. I remember once hearing from someone who said there was a panel of three people who explained what they did when they read the Bible in the morning, and the other two talked about this, and he said, I just pick a single verse that I think will apply to me. And he said, the verse I come back to more than any other is Romans chapter 5 verse 1, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I read it and then I read it again, and if I have to read it 25 times until I believe it, that is what I do. He said, I struggle with guilt all the time and I have to keep coming back to that verse. Well, it's very similar to this verse here. You forgave the guilt of my sin. And the thing to understand is, when God forgives, he forgives all of it. There's no point God forgiving part of David's sin, but not the other part. When God forgives, he forgives in totality, everything. See, people sometimes make the mistake, oh yeah, God's forgiven me for what I've done in the past. It's just what I've done today that's the problem. Well, what about the future? No, no, no. The whole box and dice is wrapped up as one. Jesus took the whole thing. He didn't just die for the sins of some of the sins of his people. He died for all of the sins of all of his people. The whole jolly lot has gone. Sins that are committed, past, present and future, gone, red line through them all. And that's why we have the freedom, the life and love that comes through Jesus Christ. So don't keep silent, but confess. Then secondly, don't be slow, but pray. Have a look at verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. David here turns to those who are those who would hear him, including no doubt many in his kingdom. And he urges against presumption. That is the complacency that assumes that the door to forgiveness will always be open. You see, you can make two mistakes. You make the mistake that says, well, I don't think it's open for me. No, it absolutely is. Or you can make the mistake that says, I think it'll be open forever, so I'll just sort of take my time. No, 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 it won't be. It's open to everyone, but only for a definite time. So if you have the opportunity, make sure that you take it. That's David's instruction to us. Let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. And I want to say to you this morning that if you are new to Christian things, or maybe you've heard these things for many, many times, over many years, but never actually taken action, do not keep sitting on it. Do not put it off to another day. You know, this is just part of our deceit. Verse 2, we see in whose spirit is no deceit. Well, by the way, we deceive ourselves and think, I'll come back to it another time. You know, well, I've got a bit more time. I'm just a bit busy at the moment. You know, once the exams are over. Once I've moved house. Once I get set up in life, I'm a bit sort of don't know what's happening at the moment. Once I get set up, then I'll do it. Once we've come to the end of this season in life, then I have a bit more time and then I'll do it. Yeah, well, guess what happens next? You move into another season which is busier than the last one. And we just go on and on and on, putting it off and off and off and off and off. And what we need to understand is David's instruction that we should pray to God, we should confess our sins while he may be found. Because when you got an opportunity, you want to make the most of it. It may not be there forever. And look how good it is. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. Generally, the mighty waters in the Psalms, they're an image of the great powers that stand opposed to God and his people. It's an image of menace and terror. And yet here, it's a picture of comfort. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they won't reach him. It's very interesting how David, he's able to talk about this terrible picture of menace and terror, the rising waters. You know, he's obviously fearing being submerged by these terrors, submerged by his own sins, submerged by death, which will come to us all in the end. It will overtake us, submerge us. It's interesting how quickly David moves on from that. You see that? Surely when the mighty waters rise, they won't reach this person. And the answer is because he's discovered verse 7. You are my hiding place. Once you discover that the Lord is your hiding place and that you gain all forgiveness from him, then you know that the rising waters will not overtake you. Difficulties may still be there for you in life. God doesn't promise to preserve us from them. But through them, he will raise us up. He will help us to cope. Sometimes he helps us to cope through the family he puts us in. That's what we're here for as brothers and sisters, to encourage each other in the Christian life. We're not just a collection of individuals. We're here as a family, the family of God, to help each other, to support each other. That's why we think growth groups are so important in church, to help each other through the difficult times. Yeah, that's partly what it is about. And in the end, he will make sure that death does not overtake us. That is, even when we die, spiritually we will rise and one day be physically raised so that we will be with him in the new creation. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. We'll come back to the songs in a moment. Now, so many Christians could testify to the truth of this. Life can throw some curveballs at us. We can get an unexpected diagnosis. We can be in a situation we never thought we would be. But forgiveness with God sets us on a new path with God. Forgiveness with God gives us confidence that even though life can be so difficult, even though perhaps we don't understand why life is working out the way it is, even then, God is for us. He's there to help us. He's on our side. He has dealt with our biggest problem. Surely he will help us through every other problem. See? So don't be slow to come to Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never come and asked for this forgiveness, We've heard here, he's the hiding place. Well, let me ask you, where are you hoping to hide on the day when you have to meet him, if you don't come to him? Like, where are you hoping to hide? They will be exposed. God has X-ray vision. He will see right through us, the people we are, the lives we've led. So where, unless you're hoping you can stand before him on that day, where are you hoping to hide? People do try and hide in other people. They try and hide behind a spouse. They try and hide behind their children, or wonderful Christian children. They try and hide behind a parent. You know, might be the last thing mum and dad do for me. They get me into heaven, that sort of thing. It doesn't work. We'll be exposed. We have to stand before the Lord. So you either have Jesus in your hiding place, or you have to try and find another. But no other hiding place will work on that day. I wonder where you are hiding. Don't be slow. What are you putting Jesus off for? Pray to him. And then thirdly, don't be stubborn, but trust him. The last part of the psalm, we see two changes in the life of the forgiven king, and they apply to all forgiven people. First of all, and the main thing, he becomes teachable. Verse 8, I will instruct you. So these are words from God through the king to his people and to us today. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Now, what is the way you should go? Verse 9, here's the instruction. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. Now, I know that some of you here are horsey people. I don't know anything about horses. But I think we can all get the picture that sometimes you get an animal that is so obstinate, it has to be kind of yanked around, you know? So this is not your sort of pet pony. This is a kind of, you know, raging stallion that's sort of, you know, bucking away here and there and, you know, all of that sort of thing. And he has to be yanked and has got a bit in the mouth. Well, some people are like that with God. I mean, first of all, they resist God totally. You know, so there's sort of, well, but why? What's so bad about being forgiven? Can anyone tell me? Like, what's so horrendous about what God is offering here? Sometimes you'd think talking to people that it's the worst thing in the world, becoming a Christian. I would have thought it was quite nice being forgiven. Certainly found it that way myself. So there's no need to be afraid of God. We should come to him. But even as believers sometimes, it's as if God has sort of yank us round, when really, should be open to hearing from him to live in the way he wants us to live. Because once forgiveness has flowed into your life, it releases you to live a life which is pleasing to others. Let's give you one example, which is an obvious kind of follow-on. A person is forgiven. They then begin to read the Bible and they come across the command in the New Testament, forgive as the Lord forgave you. What do you think that means? I tell you what it doesn't mean. You hold on to everything you did before and keep going the same way. No. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, I don't say it's always easy or always simple. You know, relationships are complex and this may look different in different situations. There are some minor indiscretions that we can forgive someone for straight away. In a more complicated place, it may take a long time to work through. So I'm not saying the timeline is always the same or anything like that. But it's a pretty clear command, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'll make one observation, which is I think there are too many family members that I come across who cut off members of their family. Children cutting off parents because they're offended at something the parents said or that sort of thing. Other children would like to cut off their parents, but they don't do it. Now, we understand the sentiment. It's not the right way to go as a Christian, you know? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How about a better way, which is, do you mind me saying, I'm really struggling with this thing at the moment. I'm struggling with what you're doing or what you've said. Can we talk about it? It gives the other person at least a chance to say, I'm so sorry, I didn't even realise, you know, or I'm so sorry, I wish I'd not said that or whatever. Then you can say, I forgive you. Let's move on. Church life would be another thing. Like, if you're in a community where you actually know other people, it's easy if you just sort of come and leave and never know anyone. But if you know other people in a church family, you cannot do that for any length of time without someone treading on your toes and offending you. You know, they say something you take exception to, you know, that sort of thing. And the worldly way of dealing with that is, okay, well, there's obviously a problem between us now, so I'll now keep my distance. I'll sit in a different place. Maybe I'll go to a different service. I certainly wouldn't want to be in the same growth group, you know, that sort of thing. What we need to understand is forgive as the Lord forgave you. Once we experience the forgiveness of God for ourselves, it enables us to actually raise things with other people say what we find difficult, forgive each other, and the relationship is restored in that way. So he urges us, don't be stubborn, be teachable. Don't be like a horse that has to be sort of yanked around. Not least because verse 10, if you do, it'll hurt you and hurt others. Many are the woes of the wicked. But the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. When you act as a horse, it has to be yanked around. In the end, it's an act of defiance against God, but it's also an act of self-harm. And it harms other people as well. So don't be like that. Be teachable. But what you also find, the second change, is that to the person who has been blessed with forgiveness, they also become a teacher to others. Verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So the person who's forgiven, and let me remind you today, if you're a Christian person and have been for a long time, that to be a Christian is always better than you think it is, because the forgiveness always runs deeper than you think it has, and the Lord is always better than you think he is. If you're a Christian, then you rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Not some of the time, but all the time. Life's not always easy, but we can be glad in it because of what he's done for us, because of what he's opened up for the future. But we then also sing. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Singing. Now, singing is a theme of the Psalms. We're going to see that more and more. This puts a song in our hearts and a song in our lips. We have something to speak about and we have something to delight in. Here is the secret of happiness. It's a secret that doesn't kind of stay within, but comes out without. And part of that, frankly, is just an attitude with people, that you can be joyful in life. Now, you tell me the difference that makes in a workplace, or in a family, or extended family, or in another social setting. To have someone who is joyful is such a blessing. And the person who understands this, and the person who sings when it's appropriate to do so, I don't say bursting out into song at 9:10 in the morning, but the person who sings as appropriate, but who from whose life flows out joy, is the person who will be such a good witness to other people. You know how it is, everyone else sort of moaning about traffic on the road, and lack of parks, and this person did that, and, you know, my back's gone, and the sort of life's caving in, and this, that, and the other. Well, how about turning that around? We've actually got things to be thankful for. And this thing, chief of all, we can become teachable. Should be teachable, but also in doing so, we teach others. Secret of happiness, knowing how much you've been forgiven. Let's pray.